So good morning, and welcome to week two of Freedom in Christ Radio. Although we're captive in our homes, we are still free in Christ, and so we're excited to be able to come to you via the internet. It'll be great when we're all back together again in person and can share our stories and our times together. Some of you, I'm sure, have a lot of very interesting stories to tell as you're, for the first time maybe in years, getting time to really sit at home and not do anything, re-meeting your spouse and being able to talk. I'm very fortunate that my wife and I are able to live together in a 600 square foot house, and we love each other, but we also like each other. So for us, it is not a terrible thing. It's a good thing that we're able to spend some quality time together. We're continuing on in our study of Habakkuk in week four now. A couple of short announcements. One is, at the end of the service today, as James had already mentioned, we're doing a coffee time together, so bring your coffee and join us on Zoom. And for those of you that the official start time is 11:30, but someone will be on immediately following the service, whatever time that happens to be, whatever time you get there. So we look forward to seeing you on Zoom after the service. Also today marks the one-year anniversary that Tish and I actually visited CV First for the first time. And so it's a very good day of celebration. I sat in the back on this side, and Tish sat toward the back on this side, and we were here incognito. You didn't know we were here. We were here kind of scoping you out. And it's been a blessing to be here. So starting in week four of Habakkuk, still in chapter two, we know many things about God. One of the things we know is that God is nothing if not consistent. And this consistency translates into predictability. So much so that God makes promises to his people that are true for all generations. Even the prophets knew to trust that God would not break his promises to his people. Habakkuk knew that the Babylonians were going to invade. He also knew why. After all, he had lived with the decisions of the godless that lived around him every day. He also knew, however, that God was faithful. He would not let the Babylonians wipe the Hebrew people off the face of the earth. And he knew that God would vindicate his people and bring glory to himself. The lament was for the spiritual condition of the people, to which the Lord responded by telling him to watch. Look and see what I'm going to do, Habakkuk. And second, he lamented the coming invasion, to which the Lord responded, my people live by faith. Now God gives insight into what is about to happen, not to his people, but to the Babylonians. And he does it in the way of four woes. And so the first woe is theft. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own'? For how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them." The first woe that will come upon the Babylonians is because of the pillaging that they have inflicted on the people of various countries, not just Israel. Pillaging is the taking of things that don't belong to you, whether you're flat out stealing them, or whether you're defrauding people, or whether you're using extortion, as we see here also. The people of God don't do these things. We are not thieves. Neither will God allow such things to go unpunished. As the Babylonians marched across the land, they enriched themselves at the expense of everyone they came across. As they conquered more and more, their desire for more grew exponentially and became unquenchable. During these times, a winning army was seen as having a superior God. So it was very common that if you remember in the time of David, that when they were taken over, they took the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. The enemy took them and took them back to their camp because they saw that as, okay, well, we won, and we're going to take Israel's gods back with us. And this was a common thing. And so as the Babylonians swept across the countries, they saw themselves as gods, and so saw themselves and set themselves up as bigger and more important and better. Not only did they steal from people, but they stole from God. They stole from God's temple, but they also mocked God. God then pronounces judgment against the Babylonians for their crimes and their sins against him. So Habakkuk 2:8 says, "Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Their fall will be tremendous and great. What they have done to the other nations of the earth will be done to them, not just to the armies, but their cities and everyone who lives in them. The victims becoming the victors to those who have shed blood and destroyed the earth." In Psalm 73, the psalmist asks the question, "Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer?" And the answer comes to him when he goes into the sanctuary of the Most High. So in Psalm 73, in 18 through 20, I'm going to read, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when you awake, when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." God says, look, people who do these things, people who steal and kill, people who destroy, will not go unpunished. He destroys them in a moment. He sets them up in slippery places. He makes them fall to ruin. The second woe is the building of the empire. "Woe to him," in verse 9, "who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from reach from harm." The second woe against the Babylonians is for their insatiable building up of their empire. It's not the act itself of growing the empire. God isn't necessarily against the expanding of borders. It's how they went about it. They didn't care about justice. They didn't care about mercy. They killed and they destroyed with no thought of the people. Man is created in the image of God, and God will not tolerate the destruction of his image. In verse 10 of Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, "You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork responds. The Babylonians have made themselves an embarrassment. Their shame will become well known. They've ignored the things that are commonly known. For instance, even the worst among us know that murder is wrong. It is something that we are born with. People know just inherently some things are okay, some things are good, and some things are bad. And the things that we know from birth that are bad, the things that we know are evil, that our spirit testifies to, the Babylonians gave no thought toward that. They went ahead and did it anyway, not caring that those things were bad, not caring that they were evil. And the word says that even the stones in the walls that they have built will cry out against them, that the woodwork in the beams will cry out and testify against them. Everything that they have done, even the good things that they have built, will be a testimony against their savage invasion and the horrible acts that they inflicted as they swept through the world." The third woe, founded in bloodshed and wickedness. Habakkuk 2:12 says, "Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. The very foundation of their society are grounded in bloodshed and wickedness. Once they came to power, their goal wasn't to build up the world and the other societies. It wasn't the betterment of mankind, as it were. Their only goal was to increase their boundaries, to store up wealth, to defeat any perceived enemy, and to do all of these at any cost. Habakkuk 2:13 says, "Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the Lord will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as waters cover the sea." So God didn't design the world. He didn't destine man to labor in vain. Everything that was created and everyone who was created for the purpose of bringing glory to God. We're to tend his creation, to serve him, to share his love with others. The increase of God's glory is not our only purpose, not only our purpose, but a prophecy that is said here. The country is being assured that life will return to normal, that the Babylonians will be defeated, and God's glory will be increased. So it's a prophecy not just for Habakkuk's time, where he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea." It's a prophecy for Habakkuk. It's going to happen that the Babylonians will be defeated, that God will again be regarded in his land. But it's also prophetic for us, knowing that there will be a day that we will see God's glory being reestablished. One of the things we're seeing in this pandemic is this movement, Better Together. When we come together as a church, and even though we can't be together physically, and we want to be, we have people that are reaching out saying, yes, but we want to be there, and we want you here, but we can't. And the reason that we can't is because this virus is so deadly to so many people. And even if you're not worried about catching the virus, the last thing we would want is for you to take it home to someone who wouldn't be able to tolerate the virus. And certainly, somewhat selfishly, I don't want you giving it to me. I don't need that. The fourth woe is debauchery. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. So literally what is happening during this time is that they are forcing the people to drink and to consume and overconsume alcohol with the sole purpose of being able to look at them when they get so drunk they end up taking off their clothes. This woe is because of the lifestyle that they brought into the land with them. Drunkenness and all the shamefulness that comes with it. Because we know when people overconsume alcohol, their inhibitions drop and they're able to do all kinds of things that they wouldn't normally do if they were in their right minds. And that was the goal of the Babylonians. God says, woe to you for doing this, for making them do these things. In verse 16, it says, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. So this time the cup is in the Lord's hand. But where their cup was filled with alcohol that they would hand to the people that were being invaded, and in this case Israel, they would hand them the cup full of alcohol and force them to drink it. In God's hand, in his right hand, is a cup, and that cup is filled with wrath. They will also be shamed when they drink their cup. Their uncircumcision, and remember, circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God had made with his people. And he is saying, what your shame will show is that I don't have a covenant with you. I've promised Israel they will never be wiped off the face of the earth. I didn't make that promise with you. I promised them that I am their God and that they are my people. I didn't make that promise with you. And the cup that you are forcing them to drink of is nothing compared to the cup with which you will drink. Utter shame will come upon your glory. It's their glory. Remember, what we work for is not our own glory, but for the glory of the Lord. We witness, we testify, we meet together, we worship. Everything we do to glorify God. The Babylonians, everything they did was to glorify themselves, to build themselves up, to better themselves. He said, shame will come to your glory, because the only glory that can last forever and never be shamed is God's glory, because God's glory is part of God himself. It is one of his attributes. It cannot be diminished. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be stolen. All other glory comes about by our own devices. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Babylonians could purposely go backwards here. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come upon you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast. So what they had done is they came around to attack Assyria. They also took out Lebanon. And when they did that, what they did is they literally denuded the land of trees. Then they killed animals, really every animal they could find. They did that, some I'm certain, for food, but also they did that somewhat just for sport, just to kill the animals. God said, I don't work that way. That's not okay with me. Somewhere in here, I may have skipped a page, but... So what he is punishing them for is not just that they are sweeping into Israel, but he's punishing them for the crimes against the people. He's punishing them for the crimes against the land, the cutting down of the trees and the burning of the forest. And he's punishing them for the crimes against the creation, against the animals that dwell there. God will hold the Babylonians responsible, not just for the invasion, but for the atrocities, for the excesses, for the liberties that they have taken. In verse 18, it says, what prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation, when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. A very interesting section of scripture. The question being asked is simple. How can an idol that is dreamt of by men, created by human hands, do anything? They cannot speak or hear. They cannot open their eyes nor teach. Yet men will put them up in place of the Lord. They will pray to them, make sacrifices to them, trust in them, and wait to hear from them, all the while neglecting the Creator who longs to have a relationship with them, who loves them and will answer their prayers. In verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. D.W. Baker, in his commentary on this last verse, wrote very eloquently, the true source of revelation, by contrast, is present where he has always been in his holy temple. Yahweh is approached in silence, a fitting response to his holiness and majesty, and a token of one's respect for his being. Dependency upon his grace and submission to his will, this silence is requested not only of Judah, but of all the earth, who will ultimately acknowledge God to the true giver of knowledge. This contrasts with the frenetic activity of man to create speaking gods and the tumultuous cries of worshipers to make dumb idols respond. Lifeless idols approached in clamor are silent, while the living God approached in silence and reverence speaks. In short, man makes idols and then does everything he can to make the idols speak. It's kind of like, if you remember, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, and he says, look, we're both going to get a bull. You take your bull, and you go over there, and you sacrifice it to Baal, and I'm going to take this bull, and I'm going to sacrifice it to my God. And we'll see which God consumes the bull. And so the prophets of Baal took the bull, and they cut it up, and they put it on their altar. And they started calling out to their god, Baal, to accept their sacrifice, to consume the bull with fire. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, it says, and at noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is musing or meditating. Or perhaps he's off relieving himself. Literally, maybe your God is in the bathroom. Or he's away on a journey. Maybe he's on vacation. He's gone to the Hawaiian Islands. Or perhaps to Florida, where the beaches are open. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. Go over and shake your God up. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So literally, Elijah is trying to show them, look, the God that you worship not only doesn't hear you, he cannot hear you. And there's two reasons he cannot hear you. And it's not because he's meditating or he's relieving himself or he's away on a journey or he's asleep. He can't hear you because he's not real. You made him up. You created him. And how can a God that we create be greater than the Creator, who created them? So what we create is less good, even at its best, is less good than we are. A creator doesn't create what is greater than himself because it comes from himself. Only God, who is infinitely perfect, can create. He created us, and we're to worship him. Anything that we create is not only not a God, it doesn't even equal who we are. So 1 Kings 18:36, it goes on, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, so now he has taken his bull, and he set up an altar with 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. And he's laid out the sacrifice. And then they've poured water on it. They dug a trench around the sacrifice. They poured water on it until it not only soaked everything and the wood and the offering, but it filled up the trench with water. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." God is the creator, and He gave us an imagination. And with that, we can certainly create in our minds other gods. However, those gods are limited by our imagination, whereas God has no limitations. He is beyond comprehension and outside of our understanding. When we look at all of this, we can see that there are times when evil is going to overtake us. There's going to be times that evil is going to sneak into our camp and take what we own. It will tear us down. In those days, because we can't see into the future, it will be difficult for us to see better days. Today, we're facing uncertain times. We don't know how long this shelter in place will last. We don't know how long we will be meeting virtually instead of face to face. We don't know how many people will get sick and perhaps how many of our loved ones may perish. We don't know what the economy will be like. That's where faith comes in. Remember, we talked about in the second week of our study, the righteous live by faith. And we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. It comes not from within ourselves, but from hearing and from hearing the Word of God. We need to be diligent during this time in our faith. We need to be practicing diligently our faith. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying. We need to be attending church virtually, if at all possible. That means on Sunday mornings, get up, take a shower, get dressed, gather the other people in your home together, turn on Facebook, turn on the service, worship as James leads the congregation in worship. Have your Bibles out. Get ready to read and study the Word of God together. Don't make it different. We're still encouraged in Hebrews 10. It says, "Forsake not the assembling together, as is the habit of some." Well, we can still assemble together, albeit we're doing it electronically. At least we're meeting together. Don't forsake that. At the bottom of your screen is a share button. As soon as you sign in, you should be sharing that, so that friends and relatives, I know I had people contact me, even in Africa this week, saying, "Pastor, I listened to your message. Thank you." People I didn't know. And we as the body of Christ know no borders. We know no boundaries. We know not this separation, because we have something that unifies us as the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit. We need to be diligent in our faith. reading the Bible, attending the church, even if online. We need to be in fellowship with believers, be calling other believers and building them up and encouraging them. We need to use this time to share the gospel, to meditate, to pray, to study. We also ask that you'd be diligent in your tithes and your offerings so that we, during this difficult time, are still able to encourage you this way, to keep the lights on, to keep the insurance paid, to keep the staff fed, some of us a little too much. But we thank you for your love and your encouragement and seeing so many who are so diligent and faithful in that. Also, we want you to know that if you need prayer, to call us, to let us know. If you call the church, it's likely we're not going to pick up the phone. Don't take it personally. Leave a message. We want to hear your prayer requests. If you leave a message on the church phone, it comes to us via text message. So even if we're not here, we still get your message and we will respond. When we hear you, we will still be praying for you, as many are already praying for you. If you have a need, maybe you just need prayer, but maybe you need groceries, maybe you need medicine. Maybe you just need someone to reach out and touch bases with via telephone to ground yourself, to know there are other people out here, that we still love you, that we are still here to encourage you. You're not alone in this. There are millions of brothers and sisters around the world, all praying for each other, praying for the glory of God, praying that our God will save, and we know that He is mighty to do that. We thank you for your faithfulness and pray for you during these times. So feel free to reach out. If you're absolutely going bonkers and you've got to go somewhere, and hey, come to the church, bring a rake and a shovel and a bag and rake up some leaves and put them in the bag. Take them home with you and put them in your recycle bin or your compost bin, and make a day of it and enjoy it. Don't be offended if I don't come out and shake your hand. I love you. I'll pray for you. I won't touch you. But those days are short, and they will come to an end where we'll be able again to shake hands, to embrace each other, or at least touch elbows or wave or however we want to greet each other. Today we greet each other in the name of the Lord, and we're thankful that He has brought us together in commonality. God said that He saw the evil that has come upon Habakkuk and his people. He said, "I will not let that go unvindicated. I am the Lord, I am sovereign, and I will again bring glory to myself." He will then, and He will today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for your love for your people. Even when days are dark and it doesn't feel like it and it doesn't seem like there's an end, Lord, we know that all things work together for the good according to people who are called by your name. So, Father, we pray for the people that aren't. Lord, use this situation, this time, to love them and encourage them and to build them up. Lord, draw people to yourself, not just here in America and here in Castro Valley, but all over the world, Lord, hear their voices as they cry out. Lord, move your spirit among the people. Call your creation back to yourself. Father, we pray for our missionaries overseas that have chosen to stay there during times that bring themselves and their families into great peril. that they may share the gospel. Father, we pray for our first responders, our medical workers, our police, our teachers, who are being so faithful and reaching out to you during this time, but also being faithful to the people that they serve, the sick, the hurting, the dying. Father, you are an amazing God to see your creation and all that is in it. Lord, we pray only that our creation that we make, our singing, our teaching, our prayers, our meditations, would bring you glory. Father, we pray that your creation would glorify you, that you would be built up, that you would be blessed. Truly, Lord, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.